John chapter 10, turning to that chapter to read together from verse 6. John 10 at the verse number 6. Let us read together and let us hear the word of God. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. And we'll just bow in prayer and ask the Lord's help. We need that. And may he come himself and speak to our hearts as we wait before him. Our God and our gracious Father, we continue in thy presence, in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask thee, O God, to help us now as we would take the word, as we would consider it together. We pray, Lord, for thy presence and for thy help in this time that is now spent around the word of the Lord. May we know thee drawing near. May we feel thy touch upon our souls. May we know thy quickening presence in this very time that we spend together now. Hear us, O God, we pray, and abide with us. And may a work be done in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Now in John 10, there are two of these verily, verily statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first in verse 1, and the second then in verse 7, which is our text for today. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now you may remember that there are altogether 25 of these double verilies in this gospel. And the two in this chapter comprise the 15th and the 16th, respectively, of the total number of them. You will notice, incidentally, that this is message 18 in this series. And that's simply because that when I dealt with, for example, the two in chapter 3, I brought them together. But then when we came here to chapter 10, we already have brought three messages on the first of these verily verilies in verse 1. And that should all add up to message 18, although we are at number 16 now as regards the verily verilies themselves. And I felt that we could not leave this passage without dealing with verse 7, though it also speaks of the door, and would seem to deal with the same subject as is in verse 1. But when we look closer at verse 7, indeed at verse 1 as well, we will find that these two texts are not dealing with the same subject or the same line of thought. Now it is true that they both refer to the door, but it is a different door in each case. The door in verse 1 is the door of the sheepfold, while the door in verse 7 is the door of the sheep. The door in verse 1 is the door of service, but the door in verse 7 is the door of salvation. The door in verse 1 is that door by which the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, and of course all other true and faithful under-shepherds, entered into the sheepfold to carry out his earthly ministry, in contrast with the Pharisees, who we are told had climbed up some other way because they were not called of God. But in verse 7, the door of salvation, we find there that the Lord himself is that door. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So while the same metaphor, that is the door, is used in each case, the employment of it by our Saviour is for two entirely different purposes. Now you will find, as I mentioned, the word metaphor, which is reference to a figure of speech, you'll find that metaphor is used a lot in John's Gospel, as it is of course used a lot in the entire Scriptures. But there are seven outstanding metaphors that the Lord uses when he speaks of himself. They are called the seven I Ams here in the Gospel of John, and of course that's another study all in itself, and I'm sure you're familiar with many of them. The Lord says not only here I am the door, but he says I am the vine and I am the bread of life and so forth. Now in each of these I Am statements, the Lord takes a word that ordinarily means one thing in its own particular setting, and he applies it to himself as a figure of speech or a metaphor in order to bring out a certain truth. And therefore, while the Lord is not literally or physically a door, yet what a door is suggests tremendous truth of a spiritual nature about him and what he is to his own dear people. And therefore in this seventh verse of John chapter 10 we have words in which there is not only one of the double verilies but also one of the I Am statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door," and that is of course the door of the sheep. And to sum up this verse, therefore, in it the Lord is affirming that he and he alone is the door of the sheep with regard to their salvation and with regard to everything else that pertains to and flows from their salvation. And that is a thought that is then developed in the setting where our text today actually lies. So when the Lord declares, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep," he is essentially pointing to the great sufficiency that there is in him because of who he is and because of what he is with regard to his people. There's a great sufficiency in Christ, therefore, with regard to the complete salvation of his people. That sufficiency of Christ for his people is a truth that pervades and that indeed dominates everything with regard to Christ's person and Christ's work. As I've already said, who he is sufficient. What he has done is sufficient with regard to our salvation and our deliverance. And therefore when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep," he is essentially telling us that he is enough. He is sufficient. There's nothing wanting. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing There's nothing defective with regard to who He is and what He does for us. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And today I want to look with you at that line of thought of Christ as our all-sufficient Savior, as we find it brought before us in these words of John 10 and verse 7, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now consider with me, first of all today, that nothing will ever prevent the Lord from bringing His sheep to Himself. Nothing will ever prevent the Lord from bringing His sheep to Himself. Remember the metaphor that He uses, the door. A door is what? A door is the means by which someone is brought to a particular point or into a particular place. So when the Lord says that He is the door of the sheep, is He not therefore saying that He will infallibly bring His sheep to the great end that is designed for them? That is, their utter and complete experience of His own blessed saving grace. And therefore the inference of that is that nothing will prevent the Lord from bringing His sheep into that state of grace through Himself, that is, He who is the door, and through all that He is and all that's in Him, in His work for them, nothing can prevent the Lord from bringing His sheep into that state of grace, because He says, and He is the door. He says, I am the door. And thank God He is the door, and therefore nothing can stop the Lord from bringing His sheep to what He has designed for them. Let us notice, of course, that there is always opposition to the Lord's intentions and purposes to bring sinners to Himself. You look with me at the verse that immediately follows our text. Now, I know I commented on it in other verses from this chapter, but look at it again. And He says in verse 8, All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now He says that with reference to what He says in verse 7. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now this is a revelation in verse 8 that He that is Christ as the door of the sheep, with regard to His intentions, His purposes to bring His sheep to Himself, is actually opposed. You see, the word before there in verse 8 where it says, All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. As I already pointed out in an earlier message, it's a word that does not really have to do with the order of time. But it has to do with the thought of opposition to Christ and to His purposes. So read it that way and think about it that way. All that ever came in opposition to me, before me in that sense, of opposition, resistance, He says they are thieves and robbers. And the point that's made there is that there are always thieves and robbers, spiritually speaking that is, who resist Christ and His saving work in every generation, and at any time they are there to resist and to oppose the Lord's great work of gathering His sheep to Himself and His great intention to bring them through the door and to what He has for them. Now, the sheep themselves are, of course, in great spiritual need. When the Lord says here that He's the door of the sheep, doesn't He tell us that the sheep, who are sinners, of course, they need a door? Think about it, men and women. Think about it, you who are not yet saved. There's a way to God, there's a way to salvation, and the Bible describes it as a door, and Christ is that door. And my friend, the urgent pressing need in your life today is that you find that door, and that you get to that door, because we are being shown here that sinners need a door due to the natural state that they're in because of sin. As we learn from the scriptures, where the Lord takes again another metaphor, that is the sheep this time, and He uses that just to describe sinners, we are shown in many, many places that the sheep need a door because they're lost. Isaiah tells us that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Apostle Peter reminds God's people of the fact that they were lost. He says, ye were as sheep gone astray. And therefore, the sheep, those who are to be saved, they are lost in their natural condition, and therefore they need a door. They need a door as well, because they will never find the way to salvation unless a door is provided and a means of entrance into God's grace is set before them. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the door. The sheep are naturally lost, and the sheep are so foolish in themselves that they can't find the way to God unless it's pointed out, unless it's set before them. They will wander aimlessly and helplessly, and they will go down the road to hell unless a door is set before them. Because the sheep, my friend, are in great spiritual need of a door that will lead to eternal life. Furthermore, you will find that it is the purpose of the enemy to keep sinners in that state of nature, of being lost and wandering and being aimless in life. It's the devil's intention and the devil's aim to keep men in that awful spiritual condition. And therefore the opposition to Christ that is in view here in verse 8 is essentially opposition to the Lord's intention to save sinners. He says, all that ever came before me, in opposition to me, they're nothing but thieves and robbers. That's how the Lord sums up, as far as this scripture is concerned, the nature and the character of the opposition that is raised against the gospel and against him and against his servants. He calls, or he defines, that opposition as thieves and robbers. It can be a reference to false teachers and false prophets. And that, of course, is what's in view in this very passage. The Pharisees were thieves and robbers. They climbed up another way. They were opposed to Christ. And there are many of them still around who are opposed to the work of the Lord and to the saving of the soul. And therefore, the enemy works with subtlety, underlined by the word thieves. He works ferociously, even viciously, underlined by the word robbers, as he opposes the work of Christ and the gospel. Now remember something, men and women, something very important. The enemy does not know who Christ will save. Therefore, he works to keep all men in a state of blindness and darkness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a moment and look with me at a verse there that underlines this opposition to Christ and the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But in defining this opposition for us, we find that it brings to our attention this truth that the devil does not actually know who will be saved. So therefore he blinds all men. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil blinds the minds of unbelievers as a whole, inferring that he does not know, you see, whom the Lord intends to save, whom the Lord intends to bring through that door. And therefore, he blinds them all. Now, if the devil did know the sheep, the elect of God, whom the Lord is going to save, well, then he would work on them only. But you see, he blinds all men because he does not have that knowledge of who is to be saved. And therefore he blinds the whole human race. Sinners are doubly blinded, you see. They're blinded in their natural condition, in their own spiritual state. They're blind by nature, but they're also blinded by the devil in his efforts to keep them from Christ. Now, take a moment, dear believer, and apply that in your own area of evangelism. Is it any wonder at over the fact that you are opposed. Is there any need to wonder over that fact that you are opposed in your evangelism? It doesn't matter who you speak to or where you go, you'll find opposition. You'll find there right within the person to whom you speak. For example, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, the Lord refers to those who are likened on to the wayside. Remember in this parable here in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, there are different kinds of people in view who come under the sound of the word of God. And we read that the first of these people, they are likened to the wayside. Look, for example, back to verse 4. It says in verse 4 where the parable itself is given. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Now go down to verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You see, my friend, the wayside hearer is never saved. But nonetheless, the devil snatches away the seed right out of his mind. It actually adds to the proof that the devil doesn't know who is to be saved. Therefore, he goes against every person who ever hears the gospel and seeks to blind him and deceive him and snatch away the good seed. Even from the person by the wayside, who is one who's never actually saved. Because in this parable, it's only the fourth hearer, the one who is likened to the good ground, who actually is truly saved. The rest are never saved. But the point is that the devil opposes even there. Now, go to Acts chapter 13 and look with me there. We're just showing you that the work of Christ is resisted. That sinners do need to find the door. They need to find it because of their own state. They need to be brought to the door because the devil is out to ruin and damn all that he can. And he will blind all men in his efforts. And he does blind all men. But look here at Acts chapter 13 and verse 7. Here we have an example of evangelism. Paul and Barnabas are on the island of Cyprus. They are preaching the gospel, and they find or they come across this man called Sergius Paulus, who was actually the deputy of the country, a very important man politically speaking. Well, look at what it says in verse 7 of Acts 13. It says at the end of the verse, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, as it turned out, this man was saved. You only have to go down a little farther to verse 12 and you see that. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He believed to the saving of his soul. But go back with me to verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, here's one of the thieves and the robbers, note you. Here's one of the men in that particular instance who raised himself up in opposition to Christ, and in opposition to the gospel, in opposition to what was going on in Sergius Paulus' heart. Look at it. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. That's opposition. Listen, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, here is a man who's one of the sheep, that is Sergius Paulus. He's right up, as it were, at the door right now in the record here. He's awakened, he's concerned, he's alarmed. But let me tell you something, the devil was there to resist it. And he did his utmost, as we're told there, to turn that man away from the faith. You see, my dear friend, all of this proves the point I'm making, that the intention of Christ being to bring his people to himself, and the fact that nothing will ever prevent that, does not mean that it's not opposed. That's why your evangelistic efforts, in whatever form they might be, are going to be vehemently opposed by the devil, by the powers of darkness. We need to expect nothing else. We go up to the doors or wherever we might be. Do we think for one moment that they're going to say, "We're glad to see you. We want you to tell us about Christ"? No, they hedge about and they fidget and they're trying to get the door shut, unless you meet a Sergius Paulus in whose heart the Lord is working. And that individual wants to hear what you have to say. It is honestly and truthfully. Some, of course, can pretend they want to hear and they're very polite and all the rest, but they're just going through the motions to get rid of you. Because, my friend, men are naturally lost and men are satanically blinded, and therefore the devil does his utmost to prevent the Lord from bringing his sheep to himself. But the glad and the glorious thing is that though opposed, Christ as the door of the sheep will not be prevented from bringing his sheep unto himself. Now go back with me to John 10 and notice at the end of that 8th verse, which we've examined here because it is linked to our text. The Lord says, "I'm the door of the sheep." He's saying, "I'm going to bring my sheep in through myself. I'm the door." He is opposed. He tells us that, but listen to the end of verse 8. "But the sheep did not hear them." Now you think carefully about that. Yes, the opposition is there. And for a time, as we saw with Sergius Paulus as an example, the opposition can be fierce and it may seem that the devil will win the day. But notice, my friend, what the Lord goes on to tell us here, that while those who come against him are thieves and robbers and are opposed to him, he goes on to say this, "But the sheep did not hear them." And the plain meaning of those words is that the attempts of the enemy to thwart the work of Christ will eventually fail. Thank God for that. Think about it this way. If the success of evangelism, soul winning, were dependent on me as a preacher or on you as a Christian worker, witnessing every way you possibly can, it would never succeed. Never. And we are to do our part. And the Lord has given us that part to do. But oh, my friend, listen to these great words. Even though there's opposition, as the Lord moves to bring his sheep through the door, and though the devil opposes, the sheep will or did not hear them, as it is here. The Lord is showing us, therefore, that as the door of the sheep, he will never be prevented from accomplishing his own great work of saving his people. Now, I want you to see here that the Lord's work succeeds by conquering the falsehood of the devil. It says, "The sheep did not hear them." I want you to latch on to that. Because men are blinded, men are deceived. And the sheep even themselves, until the day comes and the moment arrives when God will step in, the sheep are themselves blinded and under delusion. But then it says, "The sheep did not hear them." What are we noticing here? We're noticing that the Lord brings them through the door of salvation, he himself being that door, by conquering the falsehood of the enemy. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 now, because when we looked at that verse earlier, we only dealt with it from one particular vantage point. I want you to go back to it right now and look at it again with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Now in verse 4, the devil's purpose in blinding sinners is to prevent the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining in to them or unto them. Look at verse 4 again. It says that he has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, or as it actually is, into them. Then go to verse 6, which really takes up the thought again. Then it says in verse 6, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, Paul speaks for himself and for all other believers. He says, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Whose hearts? The hearts of the saved. God has shone in there. In spite of the fact that the devil has brought blindness on the whole race to try to prevent the glorious light of the gospel from shining into the hearts of men, in spite of all that, the Lord steps in and He shines into the soul, and the sheep, therefore, at that point, their ears are delivered from deception and darkness and blindness and falsehood under which they have been, and the glorious light shines in and they are saved. If you look at verse 6, you will notice, as it really is, the Lord irresistibly conquering the darkness. Both the natural darkness and the satanic darkness is on the human race. You'll notice that there are actually two kinds of light or illumination in that verse. Read the verse carefully with me, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. Look at it closely. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. There's the first shining, the first diffusion of light. He has shined in our hearts. Then, it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember what we're seeing here. The devil blinds men. They're also naturally blinded by their own fallen state. And therefore, God must do something so that the knowledge of the gospel will come home to them. He must do something, therefore, so that they will be brought through the door into a state of grace and be saved by the power of God. And what does God do? There are two shinings here. There are two forms of illumination here. Again, look at the first part of the verse. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. There's the first illumination. That, my friend, is what we call the new birth. God has shined in our hearts. He likens it, that shining, that illuminating operation, he likens it to the creation of light at the very beginning of time. Look at those opening words. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Taking us back there to Genesis 1. To Genesis 1 verse 3. Where we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was darkness over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And here we are being shown by the Holy Ghost that what happened then was actually a wonderful picture of the new birth. Because it says here, God who did that at the beginning, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. What is the new birth? The new birth, my friend, is the production of a new principle of life, spiritual life, that is, in the soul of a sinner. And it's described here as God shining into our hearts, producing light there, awakening that man. This is the beginning, you see, of the work of the sheep being brought through the door. Though it be prevented, or though it be resisted by the devil, it can't be prevented. Because God steps in. He who shone out of darkness at the beginning of time and said, let there be light. And this is the remarkable thing. The Apostle Paul is showing us here. Listen to it, believer. The very same miracle took place in your soul, spiritually that is, but the very same power was effected the day you were born again. God shone into your heart, produced light there. Otherwise you would still be stumbling around in your natural darkness and under the blindness that the devil has brought on the human race. But then there's another illumination in this verse. It goes on to say, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the gospel message. I haven't time to start to explain that. But very simply, and I say this, when it talks about the face of Jesus Christ, that's the humanity of Christ. And that's a reference, therefore, to his being the mediator, and all that he does as our mediator, as the God-man. And the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the glory of God, as it is displayed in the full work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, having briefly explained that to you, it says to give the light of the knowledge. Now, get that. You see, when we are the objects of this shining into our hearts, we need something more. We need knowledge. We need understanding. Of what? Of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need understanding of the gospel, in other words. No man is ever saved unless the gospel is presented to him and unless he's given an understanding of that gospel. So how does it work out? We're seeing here what the Lord does, you see, in the sense that no power can prevent the Lord from bringing his sheep through the door. It's resisted, as we have seen, but the Lord conquers natural darkness, and the darkness that the devil foists upon men by shining in, giving a miracle of grace that results in an understanding, a knowledge of the gospel. And of course that leads on to that person trusting in the Christ of the gospel of God's grace. So natural blindness, you see, and satanic darkness are both conquered. As you look at verse 6, satanic darkness, natural blindness, oh thank God they can't prevent the Lord from doing what he intends to do. And therefore, men and women, the sheep find the door, and they are brought into a state of grace. Christ as the door of the sheep brings the sheep through himself into that state of grace and that state of salvation. It is through Christ as the door. Listen to it this way. It's through Christ the door that they're brought out and they're brought in. Doesn't the Lord tell us in the very book of Deuteronomy, he brought us out that he might bring us in? What's a door for? A door is to bring you out of one room into another room. What is Christ as the door of the sheep? He's the one who brings us out of natural darkness and satanic blindness into another state altogether. And he does it, men and women, as I've been showing today, through the new birth and also through knowledge and through the Word of God. Quickly turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. I want you to turn to that chapter here a moment or two and look at it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 10. And the Lord speaks here to Paul, the great missionary who's now in Corinth. There's a lot of opposition, remember? You only have to read these verses to see it. Opposition. The devil's resisting. But look what the Lord says to Paul in Acts 18:10. I am with thee. Well, first of all, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set me to hurt thee. Listen, for I have much people in this city. You see, there were many of the Lord's sheep in Corinth. But the sad thing is, they were in bondage to sin, they were in blindness, they were in darkness. They needed to be led out. And they were led out through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The Lord says, listen, Peter, or Paul, I have much people in this city. I intend to bring them out. And I'm going to do it through your preaching. You just stay here and keep on preaching. And of course, that's what happened when you read the rest of the story. Then look at John chapter 17. A moment. John 17 and verse 20. Because I want you to see something here. We're looking at how the Lord cannot be prevented from bringing his sheep to himself. It's resisted, it's opposed, but the Lord conquers the work of the devil, and he brings sinners into this state of grace through the preaching of the word, but also through his own praying and the praying of the saints, for that matter. So turn, please, to John 17 and look at verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me." What a wonderful prayer this is. The Lord's in the garden, or on the way to the cross, I should say. And as he goes on the way to the cross, he takes time to pray. What we call his great high priestly prayer. The disciples are there. The 11 are with him. They hear him pray. He prays for them. But he says, not for these only, but for them also, look at it, which shall believe in me through their word. Let me tell you, dear believer, that should send a thrill through your soul. Because that night when the Lord prayed, as we have recorded for us here, if you are a child of God, you were in that prayer. You were included in that petition. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe in me. That's the whole of the future of the New Testament church encapsulated there. Them which shall believe in me. But listen to this. Through their word. Do you see what I mean? The Lord brings his sheep through the door, through himself, out of their sin, into salvation, not only by the miraculous work of the new birth and the word of God, but also as a result of his praying for them. And notice here that the praying and the preaching are brought together. How important that is. The Lord says, I pray for these which shall believe in me through their word. Note that. Note it carefully. The praying and the proclamation of the word, they're brought together here because this is how God works. This is how he operates. These are the means that he uses. It is praying and preaching going together. Think of the words of the apostles in Acts 6 verse 4. It's not for us to serve tables. What's going on in Acts 6? There's a material need. There's a situation of a physical kind that needs attention. And the apostle said, appoint yourselves 7 deacons, and they'll take care of those matters. It's not for us to serve tables. What do they mean? Here is our primary work. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, do you see it? Prayer and the word brought together. Why? Because, my dear friend, these are the twin means that God has ordained to the evangelism of the world, the building of the church, the gathering of the sheep, prayer and preaching. And do you notice the order? Prayer comes before preaching. I think that's very interesting and exceedingly important. What's the Lord telling us? He's telling us that the preaching of the word that's not preceded by and accompanied by the praying of God's people is worth nothing and will avail nothing. Well, I tell you today, it's a sermon in itself to our hearts. And God forbid that the free church would ever fall into the state into which so many churches have fallen, where the prayer meeting is now a non-entity. They claim, many of them, to be very orthodox. I'm not talking only about liberal churches where there are no prayer meetings, but churches that are professedly orthodox. Some of them would claim to be God's elite. They're so orthodox, but they don't pray. There's no getting before God I mean to lay hold on God with a Spirit-given passion and fervency for the sake of precious souls. I tell you, men and women, we must look to the Lord to keep us from falling into that awful trap. There is the praying and the preaching. The two are inseparable. And thereby the Lord gathers a sheep out, and nothing can prevent that from happening. And thank God when he... Look quickly just back to John 10. That because he is the door, he brings the sheep into all that they need. Look at verse 9 quickly. I am the door. He uses the words again. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's an enlargement on verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he says in verse 9, I am the door. Yes, there it is again. But he amplifies. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here is a statement that powerfully underlines again the earlier thought I left with you, the great sufficiency of Christ. And what is it? That when a man is brought to Christ, he has access to God. Says there, by me, if any man enter into what? Enter into a right relationship with God. Enter into a state of grace. That's access to God. And then there is acceptance with God. For it says, he shall be saved. And there's also assurance before God in those same words. He shall be saved. Now in a nutshell, you have there everything into which the Lord brings his sheep. He's the door, he says. I'm the door. By me, and notice, men and women, it's very exclusive. It's by Christ alone, not by the church, not by human works or anything else, but by Christ alone that men have access to God, acceptance before God, assurance of being welcomed by God. It's all there, and in that you have, as I put it, in a veritable nutshell, everything that we have in Christ. So when the Lord says, I am the door. And we're seeing here his great sufficiency in who he is and what he has done. Nothing can prevent them from bringing a sheep through that door. And when he does bring them through the door, he brings them into everything that they need. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. What you need to be saved, what you need to live the Christian life, what you need to have as regards to standing before God, it's all in Christ. It's all there. Oh, sinners sitting in this gathering today, will you not come to Christ? Will you not come to the door? Will you not enter in? Because the Lord says, if any man enter in, shall be saved. Will you enter in today through faith alone into Christ and into everything that's in Christ? And have this wonderful position that's summed up here in these words. And then, notice, and I just mentioned this final point, that through Christ, his sheep are given freedom to continue in the Christian life. For he says at the end of verse 9, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What is being said there? Simply this, that those who are brought to the Lord, those who are as sheep, are given a spiritual freedom. It's denoted by those words, shall go in and out. It doesn't mean that they lose their salvation and then they're back in again. No, that's not what it means. It means that they're given a freedom to enjoy the things of God. And you, my friend, that's what the Christian life is really all about. Enjoying what you have in Christ. Are you living in the enjoyment of what you have in the Lord? Are you finding pasture for your soul? It's very important where you feed. very important where you feed sheep of a physical kind. It's very important where you feed your soul. You need pasture. But the Lord's showing you, my friend, that in Him there is everything that you need. And He gives you a spiritual freedom. Freedom from that blindness, that bondage, that darkness of the past, that sin, that wicked life. Freedom from all that to go in and out. In and out of the Lord's presence. To find pasture, to enjoy the Lord. Turn with me quickly to Numbers 27 as we close today. Numbers 27, and look at verse 15. Where Moses is about to leave his ministry, and he wants another man raised up. And he, of course, sees Joshua raised up, as this chapter shows. So look at Numbers 27:15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. Let me tell you something, that while that was initially spoken by Moses with regard to his successor, who was of course Joshua, ultimately that is Christ. Christ is the shepherd over the congregation of the Lord, who goes out before us and comes in before us, and who leads us out and brings us in. And thereby we're not a sheep without a shepherd. But you see the same idea, going out and coming in, finding pasture. It's freedom. Freedom from sin to serve the Lord. You see, when you go through the door that is into Jesus Christ, you're not brought into bondage, nor are you given a license to do what you want. It's to go out and come in and find pasture as the Lord lays it before you, as the Lord directs you. Men and women, this is New Testament Christianity. This is what it is to live the Christian life, enjoying the Lord, enjoying what He has for us, going into the place of prayer, coming out with our souls fed, going in before the Lord to hear His word, coming out built up by His truth, finding pasture. Dear believer, use the means of grace. Do you not understand that this meeting and all our meetings are designed by the great shepherd to be for the feeding of your soul? I am commissioned to feed the flock of God. And I ask you, my friend, are you availing yourself of what is set before you? May God rid our hearts of that spirit. It's so prevalent in many places where the congregation will dictate to the minister, will tell him what to say and when to say it and when to stop. Won't be here. I'm here to feed the flock. My dear friend, it's your duty to take that feeding and fill your soul and enjoy what you have in Christ. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.